The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. So it's Easter Sunday, and the downside of being a preacher on Easter Sunday is that you guys already know what the sermon is about. Right? Like, there's no punchline this morning. There's like, oh, I wonder what he's going to say. Here's what we're going to say. Jesus rose from the dead. All right, so that's the message. And so you already know that. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a look at how the resurrection changes the future. I think it's common on Easter Sunday that we look back at the resurrection, and we embrace the truth that Jesus in time and space and history got up out of the grave, and that's good and true and right, and we should honor that and celebrate that. But we also ought to ask the question, how does that change the future? The fact that the resurrection happened, what difference does that make for where things are going? And so that's the thing I'd like us to think about for a few minutes together this morning. As you can see from the slides that you've been looking at, our theme this morning is that the resurrection is a reorientation. That the resurrection of Jesus actually sort of reorients us, changes our trajectory, gives us a different way of being in the world. And that's what I want to think about together with you for a few moments this morning. And so to do that, we're going to look at a text in the same book that we've been making our way through for the past few months now, and that's the book of Acts in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to grab it and open it to Acts chapter 17. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen here shortly for you to follow along. Acts chapter 17, what I want us to do, let me just sort of set the stage. We're going to look at just three verses at the very end of a sermon that the Apostle Paul preaches in the city of Athens. This is a sermon we looked at a few weeks ago. We're going to come back to the end of it this morning because here's what's happening. In the city of Athens, there are many people who are skeptical of the idea of resurrection. There are a lot of people who don't really understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing is he's preaching to them a message about the good news of Jesus. And I want us to pay attention specifically to how he locates the resurrection in that sermon and to the case he makes from the resurrection in that sermon. And so we're going to look at Acts 17, verses 29 through 31. What I'd like us to do together, as you see these words on the screen, is I'd like us to actually read the text out loud together. So instead of having a scripture reader this morning, you guys are the scripture readers, we're going to read this text together. So why don't you join me and let's read out loud Acts 17, verses 29 through 31. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The word of God for the people of God. What I want to do then is I want to follow the logic of this passage. And in order to do that, we're going to start at the end and we're going to work backward. Okay? So we're going to start at the end of these three verses and work our way back. Because in the end is where we have the connection to the resurrection. Notice the end of this passage says, of this, he, God, has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. So there's your reference to the resurrection. Paul says, here's the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. And what he says is that in doing that, God is giving us assurance of something. God is giving us proof of something. God is testifying to the certainty of something. What is that something? Well, as we back up a little bit, we see the answer. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So what the resurrection gives us assurance of is that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through this man Jesus that he raised from the dead. So there's your future focus. There's your future orientation. Paul is saying, here's what we know because Jesus got up out of the grave. We know that God has fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now, sometimes we hear references to judgment and to final judgment, and we feel that as sort of condemnation, and it will be that for many people. But listen, here's what the message of the text is that God's judging the world in righteousness. In other words, all unrighteousness, all injustice, all sin, all selfishness, all brokenness is going to be reckoned for on that day. There's going to come a day when all wrongs will be made right, when all things broken will be restored, when all that's fallen apart and fragmented will be made whole. That's the day that Paul's talking about. That's the day that God is going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. And he's saying the resurrection proves that. The resurrection is the down payment that that day is on God's calendar. All right? Yeah, this is good news. We'll get there. All right? So listen, that day's on God's calendar. And then notice what the rest of the text tells us. He says, because God has raised Jesus from the dead, thereby giving us assurance that that day is going to happen, there are then two ways we can live in response to that. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So you might say this way, there's two ways of living in light of this reality. We can live in ignorance or in repentance. To live in ignorance means to ignore the resurrection of Jesus. To ignore the fact that God has fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world. We can live as though we're just going to sort of ignore those realities and go on doing what we're doing. That's not what Paul longs for us. That's not what the Holy Spirit longs for us. The reason this is in the Bible, the reason this message got preached, is because the Bible, Paul, the Lord Jesus wants you to know that God commands all people everywhere to repent. That God invites us to, rather than ignoring this, to repentance. And listen, repentance, again, is one of those words that I think can sound weighty and religious and heavy. But for our purposes this morning, I want you to think of repentance as reorientation. What the Scriptures are inviting us to do is to say, look, we can live in ignorance of these things, or we can reorient our life in accordance with these things. We can turn our lives in a direction that recognizes the resurrection of Jesus and what that resurrection means for what God is doing now and in the future, and we can choose to line our lives up with that through faith in Jesus. That's what repentance is. Repentance means acknowledging these things are true, and that changes then how I live in the world. For the sake of sort of making this tangible, think of your life as an arrow. All of us live our lives, don't worry you guys, I'm not pointing at you. All of us live our lives pointed in some direction. We are teleological creatures. We live with some end in mind. There's some target that our lives are aimed at. There's some goal toward which we're striving. There's some end that we have in mind that we want to be directed toward. You guys that are like bow hunters, you're like, that's kind of a sissy, it's my daughter's bow, okay? It's a pink arrow. It's Easter. Relax. Pastels are today, all right? And what Paul is saying is, look, if you're a Christian, if you're someone living in light of the resurrection, what that means is your life is aimed at that day that God is going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. That's what your life is pointed at. That's what you're oriented towards. So you're not living for next week or next month or next year. You're not living for a target a couple years in the future where you want your life to look a certain way. You're living pointed at this day that is to come when God will judge the world in righteousness through the Lord Jesus. You guys are really worried about this, I know. You're like, hey, don't bring weapons to church, all right? So that's just an analogy. I want you to see your life as a Christian is pointed and oriented toward that day. And so what that means is that the resurrection of Jesus reorients our lives. Now, some of you are here this morning and you haven't yet reoriented your life toward that day, and that's God's invitation to you this morning. But I want you to know, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus, this is what this means for you, is that your life is lived for something beyond the right now. There's two particular ways in which the resurrection of Jesus reorients our lives. That day that God has fixed on which he will judge the world through Jesus reorients us in at least a couple of different ways. Number one, that day reorients our love. Reorients our love. Listen, as human beings, we are made to love. We are loving creatures, meaning we're made to pour ourselves out towards someone or something. We're made to have affection and love and longing for someone or something. We can't not love. The problem with us is that we love the wrong things. Our loves are disordered and they're fragmented. And so instead of loving what we ought to, we love all kinds of other lesser things. Can't you see this in your own life? Can't you see your love being poured out on and toward things that can't sustain the weight of that love or that don't love you back the way they're meant to? What that day gives us is a better object of love. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who died, the one who rose from death, he's the one standing there on that day judging the world, and he's the one that invites us to love him. He's the one we're to be loving and seeking after and delighting in. And you realize Jesus is worthy of our love because he's the only one that loved us when we were unlovable. Right? Like the crazy thing about disordered love is that it destroys us. Like when our loves are disordered and in disarray in our lives, they pull us into despair, into discouragement, into confusion, into selfishness. It's our disordered loves that are most of the problem with the human condition. But you see, while we were yet sinners, while our loves were disordered and discombobulated, Jesus loved us. God loved us, the scriptures say, and sent his son. Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross in our place, bearing the weight, the curse of all of our disordered loves. You could think of it this way. All the things you love too much are what put Jesus on the cross. Your love of control put Jesus on the cross. Your love of power put Jesus on the cross. Your love of pleasure put Jesus on the cross. Your love of self put Jesus on the cross. Your love of food or money or sex or success put Jesus on the cross. All the disordered things you chase after, that's what Jesus was dying for while you were still chasing after those things. He loved you and me enough to die, to bear the curse, the weight, the penalty of our disordered loves. And here's what the resurrection says. The resurrection says not only did he die to pay the penalty for those things, he took them down into the grave and he left them there. And he freed you from all the disordered loves and the ways that they play with your life and mess with you and bring you down, so that now, by establishing himself as the one who has loved you, he reorients your love. He gives you a new object of affection. As you see his love for you, your heart is warmed. You turn in trust and in love and in hope to the Lord Jesus. He's the one you love more than everything else. And by loving him, by your loves being oriented toward him and his kingdom, guess what happens? Your life begins to be pulled more and more in that direction. You begin to love the right things because you love the right person. See how that works? When we love Jesus, we love the things that Jesus loves. But when we don't love Jesus, we love all kinds of other things that we're not made to love and that can't bear the weight of our love in the first place. Jesus reorients our loves, and that's why those who have been changed by the resurrection, their love is oriented toward that day and toward the Jesus who stands on that day to judge the whole world. And we're not afraid of that day because it's his love that took our sin into the grave and left it there. And so we know that the judgment that we'll face on that last day has already been executed on the Lord Jesus, and there's nothing waiting for us but a welcome into his heavenly kingdom. That day reorients our loves. And look, this is all throughout the New Testament. If you start reading the Bible and you start paying attention to how the writers of the Bible and the disciples in the Bible express their love for the Lord Jesus, you'll notice there's a desire to please him and to be found pleasing to him on that last day out of love for him. Just look at what Paul says at the end of 2 Timothy, the last letter that we have from Paul as he was sort of on his way to death, or he felt like he was on his way to death. He knew that his end was coming. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Hey, what I'm living for, I'm loving Christ, I'm loving his appearing, I'm living for that day, and that changes what I do in the right here and right now. And friend, if you've been changed by the resurrection, that's true of your life also. Your love is reoriented toward Jesus and his kingdom and his purposes. Not only does that day reorient our love, but it reorients our longings. One of the most profound realities about being human is that you have longings, right? You have desires. You have aches in your soul. You have things you want and long to experience. And it's those longings, sometimes unfulfilled, that again drive us into all kinds of selfishness. Because the world around us wants to tell you, hey, those longings you can have them fulfilled right here, right now. There's an answer to those longings in this world. That's what your culture wants you to believe. And I wonder if you've tried that long enough to figure out, no matter how much you try to fill those longings with the stuff that you can get for yourself, it doesn't take away the longing. It doesn't fill the ache. Doesn't answer the empty void that's in your soul. Do you know why? Because those longings aren't longings for this world. Those longings and those aches and those empty desires that you have are pointing you towards something that can't be fulfilled in this world. They're pointing you toward the transcendent, the eternal, the thing you were really made for. Look, the Bible says that as a human being, you're made in the image of God. Do you know what that means? It means you're made to experience, to know eternity. You can't have that next week on layaway. That's an eternal longing. It's a transcendent longing that only the next world, only God's kingdom can actually fill. That day reorients our longings because it shows us, it reminds us that the things we long for can't be and won't be fulfilled here. And so we're holding out hope for the day when they will be. That day is the day when Jesus promises to answer our deepest longings, fulfill our deepest aches for meaning, for significance, for communion, our longings to be known, our longings to have deep fellowship and communion with people, and ultimately communion with God. Those longings point us to that day and to his kingdom. And so, friends, when we live in light of the resurrection, it reorients our longings. And so you know what that does? Is it defeats our propensity to seek after fulfilling those longings here and now. As we realize, oh, these longings are about that day. They're about his kingdom. These longings are pointing me in that direction, toward glory, toward heaven, toward the kingdom of God, toward the new heavens and the new earth. When I realize that's where my longings are pointing me, I go, oh, well, why would I expect those to be fulfilled here and now? I'm an exile. I'm a stranger. I'm a temporary traveler here in this world. There's another world coming. There's a new heavens and a new earth and a new city in which righteousness dwells, and that's what I'm made for. Friends, the book of Hebrews reminds us that even in the Old Testament, even the saints who lived in the Old Testament era before the resurrection, before Jesus had come and, as it were, given the down payment on the new life that is to come for us, even the saints who lived before that, the Bible says, knew this. They were hoping too in a future day, though that day was more shadowy for them than it is for us. They had less clarity, less assurance, if you will, of what that would look like because they hadn't yet experienced the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and yet they had God's promises. Now look what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 about these Old Testament saints. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. if they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, in other words, if they believed that their longings could be fulfilled in this world, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And friends, He has prepared for us a city. The resurrection of Jesus is the down payment, the proof, the assurance that that day is coming, that that city is coming, that the new heavens and the new earth are coming, and therefore that reorients our existence right now in this world. We live differently in the now, not just because the resurrection happened in the past, but because of what the resurrection tells us about the future. And therefore, as Christians, we live between the already and the not yet, between the resurrection of Jesus and the day that is to come, and we live our lives tethered to those two points, those two realities. Jesus rose from the dead. God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. The resurrection, friends, is a reorientation. And so the question the text puts before us this morning is, have you been reoriented because of the resurrection of Jesus? Has your life been reset on a new course because of the resurrection of Jesus? There are two possible answers to that question. Answer number one is, yes, and I want to be even more, right? Answer number one is yes, I have been reoriented, and man, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reconnected to that day and to the resurrection and to always be sort of continually recalibrating my life. Yes, and more. The other possible answer is no, I haven't been reoriented to that yet. I haven't anchored my life, tethered my life, as it were, to those two realities. And listen, if that's the camp that you're in this morning, then this text invites you to move to repentance, that is, to reorient your life. That right now this morning, God is commanding, inviting you to anchor your life to these realities, to recognize Jesus' resurrection tells us what's coming in the future, and what it means to live intelligently in the in-between is to live in light of that resurrection and in light of that future day. And that means you need a Savior. You need one who pays the penalty for your sin and secures your judgment on that day, so that what you experience on that day is not punishment, penalty for your sin, your selfishness, your disordered loves, but you experience the welcome of Jesus because He bore the punishment for your sin and your disordered loves. So that invitation is open to you this morning. As long as this world continues, as long as that day hasn't come yet, as long as there are preachers of the gospel and Christians around you, the invitation is come, reorient your life around Jesus. Reorient your life around the resurrected one who is also the judge of all the earth and who is to come. So that invitation is open to you this morning. And in a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to partake together in the meal, the sacrament of the Lord's table, communion. And I want to remind you, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're one who has found your place in this story through faith in Jesus, what this meal is, what the Lord's table is it's a reorienting observance, right? We do it on a regular basis. Why? Because it's a way of recentering ourselves. It's a way of reorienting ourselves in light of this story, that Christ is risen from the dead. This bread and wine symbolize His body and blood, His payment for our sins on the cross, that our hope is in Him. And this meal orients us toward that day, which the Bible describes as a feast, a great Easter Sunday dinner that we'll enjoy in the kingdom of God. There's a reason why the Bible describes God's kingdom as feasting. Because it's something tangible that we can wrap our minds around. And this little mini feast that we have every Sunday is a foretaste of that future. It's a way of recalibrating our lives to that end. And so that's the invitation. If you're here this morning and you're a baptized, repentant Christian, the invitation is, would you come and would you reorient yourselves into this story? Would you remember the resurrection of Christ, the day that is to come, and would you find your place back in that story? We need that regularly as a reminder. We need to recenter ourselves in this reality, and that's why weekly the church gathers to worship, to hear the word preached, to sing, to pray, and to receive the Lord's table. So we're going to do that in just a minute here. I'm going to invite you to that. But first, I want to ask you to join me in prayer that we might just express our longings to the Lord. And then I'll explain how we'll receive communion. Would you pray with me? God, we humble ourselves this morning under your word, and we thank you for the promise that you have fixed a day on which you will judge the world in righteousness. We thank you that that day is sure and certain, and the reason we know that is because Jesus got up out of the grave. Thank you that the resurrection is not merely something in the past, but something that reorients us in the present and that determines the future. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge our need to be oriented to that story. We acknowledge that our lives are like an arrow and they're aimed at and pointed at something. And for all the false, flimsy targets that we point our lives at this morning, we repent. And we ask that you would reorient us toward that day, toward the Savior who stands waiting to welcome us into his kingdom on that day, and toward the new heavens and the new earth that fulfill all of our longings on that day. God, would you anchor us and center us anew in this story this morning? And for those here present who have not yet oriented themselves in this story, would you, by your Spirit right now, go and bring conviction, bring a desire, an awakening to repent, to turn from ignorance, from ignoring these things as true, and embracing the grace of repentance in communion with you. Bring us to our knees once again in gratitude for the Lord Jesus and in hope of that day that is to come that he has secured for us. We pray all of this in your name and for your sake. Amen.